But as we kind of transition into our time of reading the scriptures, I also wanted to ask a question that I feel like maybe will hit close to home for a lot of us here in the room. Has anybody ever gotten a little hungry during our church services? Anybody? There's some hands. Yeah, I mean, come on, you guys. I don't know. I feel like stomachs have growled. Maybe we don't hear them, but I just about know everybody in this room at some point in time on a Sunday morning has either been like, you know, I'm so happy to be here, Jesus, but also I'm kind of ready to be done because I'm so hungry, right? And what I wanted to do is we've got a couple folks right here in the front that I brought some snacks this morning that are a little bit interesting, but will help lead into our passage really well. And I was curious if you guys would come up and try them for me. So yeah, if you guys would come up here. Some helpers this morning. Okay, so what I have is I have three snacks here that I promise are, we'll see if we can face everybody else. So three snacks here of kind of interesting combinations, okay? Now I promise none of them are too wild, but I think they're really good and they're going to help, I promise, relevant to the scripture this morning, that they're going to help lead into our message. And so the first one, you guys can each grab one of those cups right there. This is a piece of toast with peanut butter and honey on it, okay? Pretty mild. You guys want to take a, oh, are you allergic to honey or peanut butter? Okay. Great start so far. Wonderful start. Okay. Could we try our peanut butter and honey? Is this something you guys have had before? Have you had this before? You have? Okay. No, you haven't. What are your impressions of it? You're good. Okay. Okay. You can be honest, man. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Okay. Personally, I think this is really, I won't eat it out of respect in front of you. Okay. The next one is maybe a little bit odder, but stuff that, orange juice? Can you have orange juice? Okay. Oreos? Can you guys have orange? Okay, perfect. There we go. If you want to grab a little cup of orange juice and an Oreo. Now, this is something that I've seen online. Otherwise, I would never try this because I think the proper way, yeah, you can set that there. The proper way to do this is Oreos and milk, right? That's what we're familiar with. But if you go ahead and dunk your Oreo in that orange juice and give it a try for me. And again, be honest. Does it work? Does it not work? My feelings will not be hurt. What do you think? It's not bad. Okay, right? It should be like weird, right? But it's not bad. Okay. Would you like to finish your Oreos? Okay, we got time. All right, cool. Why don't you hold on to the orange juice because you might want it after this one. So this is my last one here. Watermelon. Fans of watermelon? Okay. On this is a spice called tahini. Okay. Something that I don't know if people have, some people maybe have had this before. This is something that was introduced to me through sister-in-law. Very, very tasty, I think. But it's kind of a spicy watermelon. Go ahead and give that a bite if you want. Oh, here, use my tray, man. Yeah, there you go. It's kind of stressful being up here, huh? What do you think of that? You ate the whole thing. Did you like it? Okay, you? No? You? No. Okay, so that's why I said save your orange juice. That's okay. You can grab that again, and you can grab your seats. Can we thank them for helping me out this morning? Great work, everybody. Honorable mentions, of course, are chocolate-covered potato chips. When you mix the caramel corn and the cheese popcorn, though that shouldn't work, but it's delicious. I will also say, because this is, I have a secret hope that they just get so much business today that they are here every Sunday in Harrisburg, but there's a corn dog food truck that's going to be here in town at the Ace here at 11 o'clock. They put honey on their corn dogs. It is delicious. I don't know why. You guys should check that out after church as well. But the reason I bring this up, okay, church, worship, Jesus. The reason I bring this up is because I think that we see this kind of thing in our lives and culture all the time, right? Two things that are brought together that really just, they don't make sense on the surface. Things like laughing so hard you cry, right? Or dancing in the rain. Maybe this moment of maturity where you realize Sometimes a greater sign of strength is asking other people for help as opposed to just struggling through things on your own, right? There are these things that happen in our lives that really, it kind of doesn't make sense that they go together, but in a lot of ways, when they do come together, they make something really special. And I think that same thing happens, here it is, when we look at Jesus, or when the world looks at Jesus. There's times where we maybe don't know what to do with the teachings of Jesus, because what they do is they challenge us in such a way where Jesus will say things like, you need to pray for your enemies. And we go, Jesus, that just doesn't feel like justice. That doesn't feel like something that we are supposed to do. And yet you say that we do it. And I wonder if there could be testimonies of this room where when we do actually try this invitation from Jesus, this practice that on the surface doesn't make any sense, what we realize is there's something really special that comes out of it. This new way of seeing the world, this new way of seeing the people around us, and ultimately this new way of seeing just the strength and the providence of God. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at two stories in Luke chapter 18 and Luke chapter 19 that I think are going to tie this all together, hopefully, where they are stories that on the surface, they don't really make sense together. But the writers of the Bible use them to communicate one really beautiful truth. And I think the writer, Luke here, he wants us to feel something about what happens when people encounter Jesus, but also what types of people Jesus is seeking to have real encounters with. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd encourage you to get them out to Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 35. We're going to go into Luke chapter 19 this morning. But beginning in Luke 18, we read a story in my Bible that is titled, Jesus Heals a Blind Beggar. Beginning in verse 35, it reads, as he, being Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. Well, they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front, they rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when this man came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Going into chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus then entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. One of the funniest details of the whole Bible, I think. So Zacchaeus, he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, the people. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, these are two stories. The Zacchaeus passage may be one that we're fairly familiar with. The one of the blind beggar, also one that maybe some of us have heard. And they're two stories, but they really have one central point. And Luke, the writer of this, he tells us what that point is right at the end of that second story. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek, okay, to actively pursue and hunt down and to save, to make whole that which is broken, to restore that which is damaged, the lost. Two stories, two different people, one central point that Jesus, who is the reflection of who God is in this world, is here. And his central purpose is to find people like you and like me and bring them back into deep connection with their Creator. This passage, it revolves around two men, one who is blind, and spends his day sitting on the road leading to Jerusalem. This man is desperate. This man is destitute. His days revolve around asking other people for alms, which is money or food, something like that. And it was actually a part of the Jewish ethos, their kind of belief or way of life, to care for people like this. And so I don't know if this is maybe a stretch, but in some regards, this man is maybe fulfilling a role in society. You know, he's an opportunity for other people to practice their care for one another, but definitely it's a role that nobody would like to have. This man is completely dependent on everyone around him for survival in so many ways. He's broken, he's hurting, he's in need. The second man in this story is not like that. The second man is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector. The scriptures tell us he's the chief tax collector, which makes him one of the most despised people in the region for a couple reasons. One, tax collectors were sellouts. When Rome conquered the Israelite people, they gave folks an opportunity who were wealthy enough to purchase the ability or pay them enough money to have the rights to set up a tax booth. And essentially what this arrangement was is if you were wealthy enough, you could pay Rome to have the ability to have this booth where Rome would essentially tell you, I need you to get us this much money per person that you kind of are in charge of. And then any extra money that you're able to get, you can keep that. And so what tax collectors did in a lot of ways was they made up numbers that people would pay for fear of getting in trouble, which is not the system today, right? I'm joking. It was a system that people, they didn't understand much. They were uncomfortable by it. And in a lot of ways, there was this fear-mongering that accompanied it that made tax collectors people that just no one wanted to be around. What they did was they exploited fear to make themselves wealthy. And so here we have two stories of two men in completely different places, right? One about a very poor man who's taken advantage of and who's oppressed, and Jesus meets him where he is. And I think inside, a lot of us read that and we go, absolutely, like that is the God that we serve. That is the God that I want to serve at the very least, the one who is for the broken, that who's for justice and lifting up the lonely, the God who's for the broken and the destitute and the blind who have no hope. God meets them where they are and elevates them. That is a story that we can rally behind. But then directly after, we have this story about Jesus not just being for the oppressed, but Jesus also being for the oppressor. And this passage is about grace being over victims, absolutely, but also being over the victimizers. It's about Jesus being for people who have zero power and authority and hope, but also being for people who have all the power and all the authority and are using that in some ways to take hope from those around them. Jesus walks into Jericho in this short amount of time. He takes two extremes and he brings them both under the grace of God. And I think what it points to is something that maybe we wrestle with from time to time, that the grace of God can be both beautiful when it's extended to situations that we deem worthy, but it can also be very troubling when it extends over situations that we have a hard time supporting. We could read this in a more modern language, like God's grace is for not only the deporter, but the deported. It's for the abused and the abusers. It's about the bullies and the bullied. We love grace when it touches us and when it touches those that we love. And yet I think sometimes we struggle when we see the grace of God reach somebody who we don't think deserves it. These stories are parallels of each other, and they're drawing out the same point, but look at the different ways that people respond, and this is why I think it's so relevant for us. When the blind man receives sight, it says the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. They loved that this was who Jesus was. But then speaking of Jesus going to Zacchaeus' home, when they saw that, they grumbled. In a very short few verses, we go from cheers to jeers, all because of who God's grace is reaching. Dan Allender, the psychologist and author, he once said it like this. He said, the Christian faith and the grace that is at its heart is so radical that most congregations can't deal with it. And I believe that if we are a church that is seeking to live in the way of Jesus, to become more like Jesus, not only for ourselves, but for this community that we love so much, and also the calling that we feel like God has placed on our hearts, we have to wrestle with the extent of God's grace. Have we seen God's grace touch somebody that then tried to be new, and we had a hard time accepting that God's grace was enough for that person? That because God's grace had reached them, that all of a sudden they were forgiven for their past. I believe that's the intention of this passage. Have we seen God's grace be prevalent in somebody's life that, you know, we just don't agree with? We don't appreciate the way that they live their lives. We've been hurt by said person, but then they post something on social media about God's love and how they love God, and we've had a hard time with it. Because we don't agree with the person, because we just can't see how they could be experiencing God the same way we do. What Jesus is doing in this story, but what Luke is doing as he's writing it, is bringing both the beauty and the scandal of grace together under the same roof. And I mean, sure, the blind man, he cries out to God, right? There's this recognition of who Jesus is. And he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." There's this profession of faith. He's seeking, he's longing, he's hurting. But as he cries out shortly after, this other man is about to climb a tree. And I think in a very similar way, he's also crying out. He's looking to Jesus as you have something that I don't, but I deeply need. And we could draw all kinds of conclusions about why these situations look the way that they are. You know, maybe Zacchaeus is ashamed of the life that he lives, and so that's why he's hiding in this tree. But the question that this passage, these stories that we come across in the Bible, I believe ask of us is, what does Jesus do with the person who is seeking? Ultimately, just that seeking topic, what does Jesus do when somebody goes to him, regardless of where they come from, and say, "Lord, I need you"? How does he respond? And if you're in this room this morning, or if you're watching online, I think that that's the question all of us in some way are asking, right? What does God do when people go to him in need? You know, how is he going to respond to the way that I've lived my life this last week or this last month, or how I've drifted this last year, or the situation that just happened in our family? How is God going to react to how I spoke to so-and-so this week? And am I going to be okay with the answer? Praise God, the answer is actually better than the question, because you reach this moment of truth in the stories of where the blind man, he asks him this question. He asks him, or Jesus asks the blind man, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And for me, I've read this at different times of my life, and I've kind of been like, "Jesus, you ask the silliest questions sometimes. This man is blind." Right? Like, what does this man want you to do for him? Obviously, he would want you to restore his sight. That's the answer that he gave, right? And yet, the more you think about it, the more you realize that isn't the only answer this blind man could have given to Jesus. Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he could have very well given the same answer that he's given to everybody else that day, and the day before, and the day before that. He could have said, "I would like alms. I'd like money. I'd like food." It's a legitimate answer, I think. It's the answer that meets his immediate needs. And it wouldn't be shocking at all, I think, to hear him ask Jesus in this moment for what he needed in that moment. But the kicker is, it leaves him in the exact same place that he was the day before. And the day before that, he can ask for a Band-Aid on his current situation, or he can respond in the way that he does. He can respond saying, "I'm going to go out on a limb here and believe, Jesus, that you are the Christ. I'm going to believe that you are the Son of God, that you have all the power on earth and in heaven, and I'm going to ask you, not for my immediate desire, but I'm going to trust you in this moment to ask for my deepest desire. Would you make my eyes see?" And before we want to write that off and say, "Well, of course, that's what he would ask for. That's the obvious thing to ask for." A question that we have to wrestle with is, how many of us respond to the King of Kings, you know, the Lord of the universe, in the midst of our struggles, with, you know, the Lord says to us, what is it that you want me to do for you? And we tell him, I just need to get through the day. Lord, could you give me what I need for this day? Would you give me just patience for this moment, and then we'll get on the other side of it. Lord, if we could just have a little bit more money, then I feel like we would feel better. If you could just kind of settle this one dispute that I'm having with my spouse, then all of a sudden, you know, we'll take care of everything else. How often do we go to the Lord of Lords and ask for a Band-Aid as opposed to our deepest desires? And I feel like that right there is maybe something that many of us could chew with over the course of this week. The Lord asking you, what is it that you want me to do? How do we typically respond? Because I believe the way that we typically respond is a reflection of the faith and belief we have in who Jesus is. What is our response when our marriage is hurting and we're in pain and we're in two opposite directions? Sometimes Jesus will enter in and say, what do you want me to do for you? And our response is, just help me survive. Help me get through the day. Instead of, will you heal this situation? Will you come in and be who you are to restore us? In some instances, it may mean walking into a little bit more pain than we're currently experiencing, but ultimately, it will lead us to wholeness if we have faith to invite him in. It's easier sometimes to just choose the Band-Aid option. But when we take the risk, I think we acknowledge God for who he truly is, and I think he loves us even more for that. I think we sell God's power short far too often when we ask for such small things. I think God wants to ask some of us this morning, what is it that you want me, the Lord of Lords, to do for you? And he's asking us to really think about how we might respond to such a question. I believe that makes all the difference for this blind man. He responds with his deepest desire, and it is met. And he goes about rejoicing, and all the people do as well. That's this blind man's moment of truth. Here's Zacchaeus's, I think. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. When? Today. Thank you for the four people. Today, yes. Now, I can't speak for everybody in the room, but my first thought is if Jesus were to show up here right now, and he's like, Brandon, I want to have lunch at your house right after church. There's a part of me that would be a little bit reserved. Again, I don't know where other people are at, but I'll say our home is in a transitional period at the moment. We are getting out our, you know, we're changing decorations for the season, and we have a one-year-old at home, and so I don't know what the laundry looks like. We're in that stage right now where my first inclination would probably be like, Jesus, I would obviously I would love for you to come over for dinner. But could it be tonight, maybe? Could you give us a little, could you watch Leland and we're going to run home and vacuum fast, right? Like, I don't know if other people would have a similar thought. And I think that this is something that we experience quite often as well. If you were in Zacchaeus' shoes, Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, he looks at Zacchaeus and says, I want to come over right now. And I don't know how other people would respond, but there's a part of me that feels like as much as I would love that, I would also like to get a few things in order before that happens. You know, Jesus doesn't say that I want to come over, so why don't you go home and make sure that the house looks adequately prepared for me. What he says is, I am coming over today. Your space, my grace is going to cover it. I don't care where it is that you come from. I just want to be with you today. And friends, this is what the gospel is truly about. This is the message of Jesus coming to seek and save the lost, coming not to seek good Christian people who have it all together, not coming to seek people who are, you know, they're close to having it all together, but maybe they're just a couple degrees off. Jesus says, wherever you are at today, I do not care. I want to meet with you today. I'm coming over. Let's do this right now. And I love the way that author Brendan Manning puts it. When he challenges readers, he says, do you believe that the God of Jesus loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness? beyond fidelity and infidelity, that he loves you in the morning sun and the evening rain, that Jesus loves you when your intellect denies it, when your emotions refuse it, when your whole being rejects it. Do you believe that God loves without condition or reservation and loves you this moment as you are and not as you should be? Do you believe that God, the God of Jesus, loves you beyond worthiness? Look at the way this love works in the lives of these two people. First, you have the blind man. Jesus says to him, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. And if you brought, I'm sure some people did, your Greek New Testaments this morning, if you were to get that out, this word made you well, this phrase in the Greek is the same as what we translate today as saved. And so what Jesus says is your faith has saved you. Your faith in me has redeemed you. When faith is active, grace is realized because of the way that you looked at me and spoke to me and believed in me. You have been saved. If you skip forward to the Zacchaeus encounter, it says this. Jesus said to him, today, salvation, that same word, has come to this house. Two men, both lost, both blind in different ways. And we see Jesus entering into both situations with grace that does what in those situations? Saves these individuals. This is the way that the grace of God works. It pulls two things together that maybe on the surface we don't feel like they should make sense, that they should go together, and yet it finds us broken. And the grace of God always leads us to a place of restoration. It leads us back to a place of wholeness, back to the way that God intended for us to live. It gives us the sight to see who God is and what he's doing in this world. And I don't know where everybody is at this morning. I've said this before. I know where some of you are. I don't know where everybody is this morning. I don't know if you're on the ground, broken and needy, and grace needs to pick you up. I don't know if at the moment things are going really well and you're proud and you're high up in a tree somewhere and Jesus needs to call you down. But regardless of where you are this morning, look at what grace always does. Grace restores people to walking with Jesus. The result is wholeness, salvation, life with Jesus. But then if you think about these stories, where does it then lead? It also leads us to a different life with one another. The blind man can no longer sit on that side of the road and beg, right? He must now be a positive contributor to society, which everybody wants to be, right? All of us want that. His blind man can no longer do what he used to do, and Zacchaeus is no different. He can no longer be a thief of his neighbors, right? Because grace has brought him down. All of a sudden, grace, Jesus met with him and invited him to live in a different way, to see the world in a different way. Both of these men are restored, not only to Jesus, but the community around them. Because rescued people are restored people. And restored people, I believe, are communal. And friends, if you take one thing from our time together this morning, let it be this, that there are times when I think we tend to make the grace of God almost seem a little soft. Like we look at the grace of God and we look at it as just this like, oh, Jesus loves us, you know, because we're all just like special and unique and he thinks we're the greatest people in the world. That's the grace of Jesus. And it's definitely something that's meant to be enjoyed. But ultimately, the grace of Jesus is meant to be responded to. Where if we do not change our view of ourselves, of God, of other people because of our encounter with it, then maybe we haven't really experienced it at all. And so I ask us this morning, as we sort of prepare ourselves to enter into this time of remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice, the meal of Christ through Holy Communion in just a few moments, I ask us this question. How has grace changed your life? How has the grace of God, the love that he has for you unconditionally, how has that changed who you are? How has the beauty and the weight of that gift changed the way that you live and experience God and experience others? Friends, my hope and my prayer as we journey closer to the resurrection, which, you know, next weekend is Palm Sunday, the next weekend is Resurrection Sunday. This moment where Jesus laid down his life, gave his life to us, but also for us. My hope and prayer is that we would be reminded once again the ways that he's picked us up when we needed to be picked up. And the ways that he's brought us low when we needed to be brought lower. The ways that he has called us. The ways that he has sought us out, regardless of where we are. In the ways that he has told us to simply believe that his grace is sufficient for us. That we can live in his kingdom today, right now. Wherever you are this morning, Jesus died for you. And as we come forward to share in Holy Communion in just a moment, would you be reminded of a God who enters into your life to invite you into his. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we are ones who seek. And looking at you as one who seeks and saves the lost, Father, may we be humble enough to recognize the ways in which we are lost. The ways in which we need a Savior, the ways in which you have provided for us and pursued us, even when maybe we feel like we're not worthy of being pursued by such an incredible God. As we come to your table this morning, would you remind us that you meet us at our tables? In order to bring us to yours, that you seek us out, that you enter into our lives in order to invite us into the lives that we were created for. And Father, as we come forward this morning, and as we taste and see that you are good once again, may your grace just explode in our hearts. May we see you in a different way. And may we see others in a different way as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.